We're going to start this morning by looking at the origins and nature of Satan and his demons. We see in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." And we see in John 1:3, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being." Now, we know from our past studies, this is speaking of the Son. So the Son created all things. In the Colossians 1:16, he uses that merism, whether visible or invisible. And it's a figure of speech that means it includes everything. There's nothing that falls outside of those two categories. And for today's purposes, we're looking at the unseen, the invisible. So all things have been created by Christ. Demons, Satan, whether you want to call them Satan as angels or Satan as demons, those are created beings. They were created by Jesus Christ. So continuing with the origins and nature of Satan, they're fallen angels. We see in 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness, reserved for judgment," and then he goes on, that's a if-then, right? But we see here that these angels are angels who have sinned. They have turned against the Lord, they have failed his standard, they have sinned. So we were talking, last week we did a section on what are angels. Right, and this is a specific subset. These are the angels who have sinned. These are the angels, we use the term fallen. They have fallen. They have sinned. We see in Revelation 12:9, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down into the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So here's where the term fallen angels comes from. They have fallen from heaven, and fallen is really a misnomer. They were cast out. They were thrown down. They didn't trip and fall. They were sent away forcibly. So we have really what happened was a war. And we'll see later on that this is an ongoing conflict. But there was a war in heaven between angels. Right? Talk about the cosmic forces of light and dark. That's what we're looking at here. Right? And we have Michael and the angels versus Satan and the angels. Right? Notice this is not a God versus Satan conflict. Now, they have rebelled against God. They have sinned against God. But make no mistake, this is Michael versus Satan. And we'll see that Michael versus Satan, as we go through today. Now, today, sometimes people hold up this paradigm of good versus evil, light versus dark, and they think that it's God contending with Satan. And certainly, Satan has rebelled against God. But Satan does not have the power to stand against God. He's a created being. And anytime God wants, he can go, and that's the end of Satan.
Why doesn't he do that?
No, we'll get there. We'll get there. So Satan and his angels are fallen angels. They have angels. They are angels who have sinned. Now, these angels, these also known as demons, all right, they are everlasting. And I don't like to use the word eternal because eternal implies never created, will never die. All right. They were created. They had a starting point. But they will never die. Right. We see that in Luke 20:36. "For they cannot even die anymore because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." So here Jesus is dealing with the larger context of the hypothetical situation where a woman married a man and he died and his brother married her and he died, and on and so forth for seven brothers. All right. But within the context of that argument, Jesus is saying your argument falls apart because in heaven, men will never die, just like the angels never die. Now that's got to be awkward. Think about a war in which neither side actually dies. How do you do that? I mean, in our conflicts today, it's pretty easy. We want to stop you. We either injure you or we kill you. Right? And the same goes for the other side to us. Right? But this is a war in which neither side can be stopped by death, because neither side dies. So angels do not die, and demons, Satan's angels, do not die. They are everlasting. We see that they're also spirit. Matthew 8:16. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. All right, so here we see in the very same verse, right, two different versions, two different types of references to these beings. They are demons and they're spirits. All right, and that's both titles, as we'll look at really soon here. But that's explaining their nature. They are spirit beings. They're spirit beings. Now, as Mark discussed last week, that does not mean they cannot present themselves in a physical form. But they are spirit beings. Yes, Roxy.
Were they angels gone bad?
Yes, they are angels gone bad.
Seriously?
Yes.
Wow. All right.
So now let's take a look at the boss himself. Right. Satan. Right. That we are actually given passages that tell us about Satan, that give us his rise and fall. Right. One of those passages is Ezekiel 28. Verses 12 to 19. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis of lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On that day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stone of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. I have turned you into ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who have seen you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified and you will cease to be forever. All right, so here is the whole story, the rise and the fall of Satan. Looking backwards, Ezekiel is telling us about the creation of Satan and his sinning against God. He was a beautiful being. In fact, He still is. He can appear as an angel of light. We can still see him, should he choose to reveal himself, as an angel of light. He can look like that. He is stunning in a way that no other creature is. But that beauty, that perfection of creation, was the cause of pride. Or I should say the source of pride. He looked at himself and said, wow, I'm hot. Look at me. Right. And as a result of that pride, he fell. Right. And then Ezekiel looks forward and says, right, I have brought fire from the midst of you. I have consumed you. You are like ashes. So he looks both at the beginning and at Satan's end. So you ask, why hasn't God stepped on Satan? He has. It just hasn't completed yet. Done in part.
So we'll have
It will happen. It will happen. All right. And as we see from this passage, it's not just that God will punish Satan. It's going to be public. It's going to be before the kings of the world. Everyone is going to see Satan's destruction. Now, we're given another perspective on this rise and fall of Satan in Isaiah 14:12-17. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? So here we have Satan, the star of the morning, the son of the dawn. Right? Again, references to his beauty, his position. Right? And yet he's been cut down to earth. The one who weakens the nations. And we'll see that as we go on. This is part of what Satan does. He deceives the world. He works through nations to their disadvantage, to their detriment. But in his pride, in his self-centered arrogance, he looked and said, I am perfect, I am beautiful, and I will become like the Most High. He sought to be just like God. He missed that creator-creation distinction because he was good-looking. Because he was powerful. So we have this pride in his appearance and his power, in the perfection of his creation. Right? And that led to him thinking that he could be like God. All right, now talk about self-delusion. Right? Satan is self-deluded. And he has an end where he's going to be in fear. And he is going to be a public spectacle. Right? He will be thrown down the shoal, and throughout eternity, the nations will come and look into hell and be able to see Satan in his torment. This is the other half of God's justice. God is eternally just, and we will be able to see Satan as he undergoes his eternal punishment. So now let's look at some of the names and titles. Yes? We'll get there. We'll get there. All right. Looking at names and titles, right? The first one is Satan. All right. Now, Satan means adversary. It's straight from the Hebrew. All right. The word is Satan, adversary. He is the adversary. And the scripture refers to him as the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan. Right? We see in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Right? So he, right here, right at the beginning, Satan has already sinned. He's already in that position as a fallen angel who's opposing God. And he's tempting Eve. He's deceiving Eve. Right? And he's the serpent. Now, don't think animal which slithers on its belly kind of serpent. This is a title right here. Right? Eve wasn't so naive as to think, oh, snake talking to me, that's normal. No, this is a being. They may have conversed previously. We don't know whether Adam and Eve interacted with angels. We know they took walks in the cool of the day with the Lord. But something about this conversation is normal. It's natural. It's not surprising. Right. We have the serpent. So even Moses, as he's writing this, he's giving him this title, serpent. And we see in Revelation 12:9, Same verse we had before. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels, the serpent of old who is called the devil, Satan. We have all these titles strung together. He is the serpent, he is the dragon, he's the devil, he's Satan. Those are all titles that are given right here for Satan. We see in Revelation 22, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So when you read through Scripture, whether you're reading the name dragon or serpent, devil, Satan, understand that as you read, these all refer to the same being. These all refer to the same being. The adversary, the one who opposes God, the one who thought he would be like the Most High and was cast out. Now, Satan's also called other things. We see that he's called the God of this world or the ruler of this world. You see in John 12:31, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. All right, so we have two sides. We have judgment is upon the world. This is Satan's domain. And not only is judgment upon Satan's domain, but Satan as the head of that domain, the ruler, has been cast out. So we see two sides. Judgment is upon the world and judgment is upon the ruler of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan, as the God of this world, is blinding them, but he's called the God of this world. Now that's a potent statement. He is the deity of this world. All right, and I use deity with a lowercase d. Please don't get confused with who and what God is. But he stands in that role as the usurper, but he's standing in position over our world. And what's he do? He deceives. He uses all that power, all that authority, and he deceives. He is the ruler of this world. He is the God of this world. We also see him called the tempter. Matthew 4:3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He's the tempter. And when the Bible uses terms like this, it's giving him a title that signifies what he does. He tempts. He tempts. Satan is the tempter. Now looking at some titles and references for demons. Some of them are called gods. Again, lowercase g. Don't get them confused with the Most High. But they're called gods. Psalm 97:7-9. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. There are beings that are worshipped that are not the Most High. And yet those beings owe worship to the Lord Most High. Now, notice implied here is that they don't worship him. They are told, they are exhorted to worship him, but they don't. So we have, the Bible refers to them as gods. These are in the fact that they are worshipped, right, that they are called gods, the Bible says, okay, you gods, worship the Most High. Psalm 96:4-5. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So here when it says the Lord made the heavens, this implies that these gods are heavenly creatures. But they're not the creator. For great is the Lord. He is to be feared above all gods. So these angelic beings are not the ones to be worshipped. It's the Lord Most High. He is the one to be worshipped. And indeed, these who are worshipped wrongly are to themselves to be worshipping the Lord Most High, the Creator, the one who made the heavens, who made them. Now we see they're called princes. Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. All right, so Daniel was praying. He needed help. And the Lord chose to send an angel in response to Daniel's prayer. All right, giving you context for this passage. And for 21 days, Daniel sat there going, what do I do? What's going on, Lord? He didn't have an answer because his answer never got there. His answer in the form of an angel was stalled, fighting another angel. It's called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia. And how powerful is this angel? This angel is powerful enough, it takes Michael stepping in on behalf of this other unnamed angel before he can be freed up to go. Michael has to come in, step into the situation, and take over the fight. All right, tag team if you want. So this other angel can move on and do what he was told to do. He could fulfill his mission in encouraging Daniel and answering Daniel, answering his prayer, giving him the information he sought. So we see here that they are called princes. We have the Prince of Persia and Michael, one of the chief princes. There are other chief princes, but Michael is one of them. So this is a higher order, if you will, angelic being and one who opposes God. Now that may tell you a little bit about Daniel. How important was Daniel that one of the top echelon of demons was trying to prevent God's answering this prayer? Think about that for a moment. All right, but this is a title for these higher order demons. They're called princes. Now in the New Testament, they're called rulers, they're called powers, called authorities. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. All right, we've also seen in Colossians 2:15 recently, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Right, so we are in a struggle with rulers and powers. These beings have authority. They're rulers. These beings have power. They're rulers, they're powers, they're world forces, spiritual forces. These are all different things that are referring to angelic beings. And specifically, in this case, it's referring to those that are opposing God. Continuing on with names and titles for these angelic beings, we see that they're called demons and spirits. Matthew 8:16 again. When evening came, he brought to them many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill. They're called demons, they're called spirits. So as you read through Scripture, when you see demon, you know what you're reading about. Fallen angels. If you see them called spirits, you know what you're reading about. Luke 4:33, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. Revelation 18:2, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become the dwelling place of demons and the prison of every unclean spirit and the prison of every unclean and hateful bird. So they're called demons. They're called spirits. Now let's take a look at what do they do. We've brushed on it a bit, but what do these beings do? Genesis 6, 1 through 3. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, daughters were born to them, so that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So these angelic beings who rebelled against God came down and took human women as wives. And we see by the response, by God's response to this action, he says, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." This was part of a fight. This was not God's plan, that angelic beings cohabit with humans, that they intermarry, intermingle, and become half-blood, half-angel, half-human beings. That was not God's will. That was a fight against God. And the Lord is so frustrated, he says, "I know I won't fight with man forever because they're flesh. They die. But the fight is such that not only are they going to die, but I'm going to make sure they die sooner. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. God didn't even want to deal with them longer than that. So these angels who've rebelled against God came down, and they were this act of living with, marrying, and having children with human women was part of a fight against God. And God said, enough. Now, we know what happens following this. God said enough to the extent that he wiped out the world, saving only one family. How serious was this attack? This was serious. So much so that he wiped out the world and said, "I'm going to start over. I'm done." Revelation 12:7. "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war." Right there, we see there is a conflict between God's angels and Satan's angels. And the Lord's side is championed by Michael, and Satan champions his own side. And we call this war the angelic conflict. All right, well, kind of a no-brainer there. But this is a fight that still goes on today. This is a fight that still goes on today. And Paul talks about it. We've seen it already. Ephesians 6:12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Right? Not only does this fight go on, but we now participate. We now participate in this fight. We have Michael and his angels combating against Satan and his angels, and we are now on Michael's side. By following the Lord, by becoming the believers, by putting our faith in Christ, by being transferred into his kingdom, we now participate in this fight against demonic creatures. They're the bad guys, and we're against them. They're the bad guys, and we are against them. So these demonic creatures oppose God. They oppose God actively. They do things that God doesn't like, and God sometimes has to respond to strongly. They oppose God. They seek worship. Psalms 106, 35 to 37. "But they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them, and they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons." All right, speaking of Israel, and one of their many dabbles in things that should not be done. I say that somewhat facetiously. "They served their idols, which became a snare to them. And to the extent that they sacrificed their sons and daughters." They sacrificed their sons and daughters. Now, what this is, we understand the concept of worship and Old Testament sacrifice, but what was that Old Testament sacrifice? It was looking forward to the death of Christ on the cross and the ultimate sacrifice he would make in atonement. And what have these angels and demons done? They're taking worship that rightfully belongs to God, and in doing so, they pervert even the concept of atonement so that blood is shed towards them, not providing atonement. It doesn't look forward to Christ. It's a perversion of atonement. It's a perversion of worship in every sense. It's not directed where it's supposed to be. It's not doing the things it's supposed to do, and it's not looking where it's supposed to look. It's a perversion of worship, but they seek worship, which is not rightfully theirs. Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Satan's talking to Jesus Christ. And there he says, hey, I can give this to you. And he could. Remember, he's the ruler of this world. He's the God of this world. I can hand this over to you and make sure you've got uncontested authority here. All you have to do is worship me. Treat me as if I were the Most High. Does that sound familiar? Haven't we already seen that? They desire worship. To be like the Most High. Of course, we know how that one ends. 1 Corinthians 10:20. No, I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. So these Gentile idols stand for, they're visible representations of demons. So that the things which are sacrificed to these idols are being given to demons, offered to demons, worship of demons. Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels. Taking his hands on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So here in a different location, Paul is addressing the situation where we've seen before. People were worshiping angels and exhorting, proponents of, advocating, worshiping angels. And Paul says, No. Don't worship angels. Now, and understand, when I say worship, this is a two-sided thing. Visions they have seen. These angels are capable of giving visions. There's some authenticity. You have a vision of something. These angels are capable of giving visions. You think the thousands of people that worship Baal or Asherah were just sitting there with empty faith with no response? No, these beings respond in power. There was a reason that they prayed to them and asked for these things. Because to an extent, they could respond and answer those prayers. And yet, in doing so, they stand between the worship of man to God, and they say, directed at us. These beings desire worship. They deceive and they blind. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times someone will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. They deceive. They deceive, and they come with the intent of deceiving the church. And they're successful. They aren't idiots. They are capable of proposing something that looks good, that seems to make sense. Even Paul was saying, these things seem to have a sense of wisdom, looking in Colossians. They seem to make sense, but it's deception. 2 Corinthians 4:4, again, we've seen, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. All right, now, Paul's using a word picture there, blinding, so they may not see the glory of God. But what he does is those that have believed, he tries to turn them aside. Those who haven't believed, he does everything he can to keep them from believing. He is opposing God through deception, through blinding. And this is not a new activity. This goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. What did he do? He deceived Eve. This leopard has not changed his spots. Revelation 20, verses 3 and verse 10. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Until the 1,000 years were completed, after these things he must be released for a short time. And in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are also, and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan deceives, and he deceives on a grand scale. It's not just a one-to-one basis. He does that in situations that are important enough to him. We see it with Eve. We see it with the Lord, that he came and tempted him on one-to-one. But Satan works on a big scale. All right. He deceives nations. He deceives nations. And when God locks him up, it's for the purpose of keeping him, of restraining him from deceiving nations. Another activity of Satan and his demons is they accuse. Job 1, 9 through 11, then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Right, Revelation 12, 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." Satan comes before God and he says, "That one's not worth it. That one sinned." Or that the only reason that person worships you is because they haven't gone through suffering. Because their faith hasn't been tested. If you really tested their faith, they'd be done with you. They'd curse you to their face. Satan accuses. Satan accuses. And yet, we have Jesus Christ the advocate. The one who died for our sins, the one who is seated next to the Father, who looks over at the Father and says, "I got this one covered." Satan accuses. That's what he does. But we have an advocate. Finally, tempting. And as we've seen before, Matthew 4, 3, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." They tempt. They torment. 1 Samuel 16, 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Luke 6, 18. Those who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So here we see different scenarios throughout Scripture where demons torment, where they make life miserable. And not in a light way. They make life genuinely, painfully miserable. We see that with Saul. We see that with just random people who were sick because of demonic tormenting. And we see it in a specific instance of Paul. Right. Now, if you want to hold up the pinnacle of what it is to be a church-age believer, most people look at Paul and say, doesn't get any better than that. But whether you're Paul or someone else, demons can and do torment. We saw already in Daniel 10:13, demons oppose God's angels. They hinder the function of God's angels. I'm moving faster because I'm running out of time. They have authority over the nations. And this is a hard one. They have authority over the nations. Deuteronomy 32:8, and here I'm taking out the ESV because I prefer how they read this one. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Right? Sons of God here is a reference to angelic beings. There were angels assigned to different nations. And we saw in Daniel 10:13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the angel that was assigned to Persia, is the one that was opposing this angel from God from completing his mission. So they have authority over nations. Now that should make you stop and think what it means to be in government service. What it means to be the president of the United States. They're playing in a very dangerous playground. They have authority over the earth. Again, we saw that with John 12:31 and 2 Corinthians 4:4, speaking of Satan. This is their world. This is their world, and they have authority. First Corinthians 10:18 to 21 says, "Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." There's a conflict here. And as believers, we are not to serve demons. Well, that kind of seems like a no-brainer, and it's not a surprise. But that means we need to be careful what we participate in. And it's not that the eating of the sacrifice itself is anything. That meat does not, you know, as you eat it, make you then possessed by a demon. That's not what's being said. And Paul says, no, it's not that those things are anything. But when you knowingly participate, when you knowingly do something that's part of service to demons, then you are giving tacit worship to those demons. He says, you can't do that. Don't do that. That is directly antithetical to what it means to take communion, to be in union with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. So don't knowingly worship demons. Don't knowingly participate in things that are demonic. If you're caught in it unaware, if you don't know what's going on, that's not what he's concerned about. And there's another point. He says, don't ask. And this is the original don't ask, don't tell. Right. Don't ask. Because if you find out it was sacrificed to demons, then you shouldn't eat it. So there's nothing in the sacrifice per se, but it's in the knowing and still participating. Looking at the defense against demons, 1 Peter 5, 8-9, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You can resist Satan and his demons. Standing firm in your faith and knowing that even though you're suffering, there are other people who are suffering with you. James, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So there is something in being submitted to God that's resisting demonic influence. It's resisting Satan. Remember his problem? Pride and arrogance. So if we don't share in that problem, that provides a form of defense against Satan. We're going to skip Ephesians 6:11 to 17. Go read about the armor of God. That's specifically looking at dealing with Satan and his angels. All right. It's through truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God. These are the ways you have safety against demons. Because I really want to get to the defeat and destiny. We've got to see how it ends. The rise and fall. All right. John 16:11, and concerning judgment, because of the ruler of this world has been judged. He has already been judged. He stood against God. He combats against God. He tries to take worship that rightfully belongs to God, and he has already been judged. The sentence has been pronounced. He's guilty. Colossians 2:15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. When Christ died on the cross, that was a defeat right there of these angelic powers. They've been judged, they've been defeated. And the wording here is not just disarmed, he stripped them. They have nothing left. They have no weapons, they have no honor. They've been shamed publicly. Everyone has seen their defeat. And finally, eternal punishment. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They've been judged, they've been defeated, and we know where they're going. We know where they're going. They have an eternal end, and it's not a pretty one. It's one we will be able to go and look at and watch. Talk about the ultimate horror film. Watching Satan in his torment for eternity. And yet this is the justice of God in action. We've seen Satan deceiving from the beginning. He's been opposing God throughout. He's been trying to take worship which belongs to God because he thinks he should replace God. And the result is he's done already. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us, that we can understand these things, that we can understand the part that we are to play in this ongoing conflict between Satan and his rebellion of you. Father, I pray that as we come to be more like Christ, as we become more conformed to his image, that we may become more effective in this battle, that we may be well equipped to participate in this angelic conflict, and that we may not be sidelined, but that we will be good soldiers that carry out our mission within this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.